I wonder if there was anything in our Old Testament reading about King Solomon as a young man and his dream, or in this gospel for the first Sunday of Lent of Jesus being tested in the wilderness or desert that captured your imagination this morning. We're a smaller group. This is what we do in the evening. We have a little bit more of a discussion, which I really love, and we're usually, well, now we're sitting up in the chancel, so we're closer together. But I'm just curious, and if you were so exhausted from shoveling you couldn't focus, I get it. I get it. It took a lot to get here today. But I wonder what captured your imagination. If you have questions, or you might even want to look at those passages again quickly, or if there are words or phrases that jumped out at you. Yeah, Judy. Yes. Isn't that fascinating? We chose these Old Testament stories. If you're new, we're walking through the Old Testament this year, but it's astounding how many Sundays there has been overlap. But what do you want at the core? I don't know. Has anybody ever asked you that? Okay. Yes. Yes. A really, really critical question. What do you want? What else? I saw another hand of Tony.
It's interesting that Solomon is famous both for being wise and for being so blind to what's before him that right after him, the king is split.
Fascinating. Do we see anybody else like that on the political stage these days? No. Yeah, talk about, I really, really love Lutheran theology and just this fact that they always talk about we're all a saint and we're all a sinner, and I find that to be very true. But yeah, just there's this incredible wisdom and humility in this passage, and yet the United Kingdom, I'll talk about that in a little bit later, splits after Solomon's reign. So yeah, just really complex. Yeah, go on. I really appreciate that, and I'm just thinking, as these leaders are already lining up in droves, it's like, where's Waldo for the next presidential election? Do we see any humility alongside some wonderful gifts? Do we see that being able to, I always think wisdom is being able to face what you don't know and name it and go to the people who have those gifts to help you. But yeah, I appreciate that. Anything else? Yeah, Barrett.
It's both encouraging and discouraging the song, love the Lord and sacrifice in the sense of the high places.
Tell me more about those high places, like
well,
Gibeon.
That means that he is sacrificing to one of the pagan gods, probably Baal. But what's interesting to me is that he can be identified as a man who loves God, but at the same time is being incredibly faithful. And David's described him once the same way, right?
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that God's speaking to him in a dream as he's up sacrificing in one of these high places. And the tent of meeting is there, but the ark is in Jerusalem. David, King David, Solomon's father, brought the ark to Jerusalem. But it makes him seem very human, doesn't it? We're all like that. That's the encouraging part in that story. Anything else? Maybe one last insight here today. But actually, we have a lot to work with, and I really appreciate what each of you saw here. Both the Old Testament lesson about Solomon and our gospel about Jesus' testing in the desert or wilderness made me think about the importance of faithfulness and wisdom in life and in leadership. I love the fact that when God asked Solomon what he wants, in a dream, Solomon asks, quote, for an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. love to see more leaders like that today. In our Gospel from Luke, Jesus undergoes a period of testing in the wilderness by the devil before his public ministry begins. There are three tests. A starving Jesus is asked to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. A soon-to-be-launched rabbi is offered the kingdoms of the world if he worships Satan. And a faithful Jesus facing an adversary is challenged to jump off the pinnacle of the Jerusalem temple to demonstrate God's love for him. The tests try to get at what Jesus is made of. Does his stomach get the best of him? Is he tempted by power? And does a spectacle in which God's love for him is publicly affirmed tempt him? Ultimately, all these temptations, as well as the various stories about Solomon's life in the Bible, get at the critical issue: in whom or what do we place our ultimate trust? And this is a great question for the first Sunday of Lent. At the end of the day, do we really only trust ourselves and our own provision, or do we trust God's word, guidance, and provision? These are challenging questions. I wonder what tempts you and competes for your ultimate loyalty. As you heard in some of the things that people in the congregation said, Solomon was a complicated person and ruler. The beginning of today's reading provides a glimpse into just how complex and at times compromised his life was. For we learn that he made an arrangement with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to marry his daughter. And Solomon took Pharaoh's daughter into the city of David, meaning Jerusalem, even before his own house was built. He clearly wanted to be with her as soon as possible. This arrangement reveals how much clout Israel had in the 10th century as compared to Egypt, and the fact that Israel is now a player on the world stage. And for those of you who want to win Jeopardy, the Pharaoh here is believed to be Pharaoh Seaman. At the same time, this marriage, like many of Solomon's future marriages, is troubling. He's marrying an outsider, and more than that, an Egyptian. During Solomon's reign, Israel is, in a sense, returning to Egypt. Further, the Egyptian princess, like Solomon's wives from other countries and peoples, brings with her the gods of her country, what Tony was alluding to. So while Solomon loved and tried to honor God, he also indirectly or directly facilitated syncretism, meaning the blending of Yahwist worship and the worship of other gods. While the biblical accounts of Solomon extol his wisdom, wealth, and power, he's also portrayed, like his father David, as falling short of God's glory. Solomon was the third king of Israel's united monarchy behind Saul and David, but his lack of faithfulness to God led to what the writer attributes to its breaking apart into two kingdoms. So again, there's this very simple paradigm by the Deuteronomic historian: if you are faithful, you will be blessed. If you are not faithful, things will fall apart. Shortly after Solomon's death, what was the United Monarchy became the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. From then on, Solomon's descendants only ruled over Judah. While Solomon built a temple for the Ark in Jerusalem and defenses for the city, he built his own palace first. The good news, as we've seen as we've journeyed through the Old Testament, is that God works in history through and in spite of both saints and sinners. And in both Solomon and Jesus, we see what were unlikely leaders at the time. Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, wasn't David's oldest living son at that point. Adonijah, son of David and Haggith, should have been king, but neither Yahweh nor King David wanted this to happen. In Jesus, we have what some have called the scandal of the gospel. In his day, Jesus was referred to as the son of David, despite the fact that he was born to a young, unwed mother. What I appreciate in both Solomon and Jesus, despite Solomon's human frailties, is their love of God and pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom is not a word we hear often from our leaders. Wise is not often a word used to describe them. And yet wisdom, meaning the ability to choose between good and evil, and especially when what is good or evil is not crystal clear, as well as the ability to listen to God's voice and leading amidst the many voices and noise in our culture, is not an easy thing. I wonder, this time, about these two leaders and about wisdom. And I think about God's vision for human flourishing as laid out in the gospel of Jesus and made very concrete and I think understandable in Presiding Bishop Curry's Way of Love, where he has just six very simple practices that are part of the Christian life. And we're going to look at those more deeply in our Lenten series. All of us are complex, and at the same time, all of us are made in God's image. We were created by a God who will never stop loving us. And we were created to pray, worship, go, serve, bless, and rest. In Lent, we remember that the things we've done and left undone do not define us for all time, but provide opportunities to turn, to repent, learn, and grow, so we can become the people God created us to be. Today, I am praying for wisdom, for myself, for us, for the church, for our country, and for the world.